following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. My name's Kyle. I get to serve as the congregational pastor here at Summit Spartanburg, and my goodness, I'm so thankful that you're with us today. If you're new with us, let me ask you to do something for me. Stand up and introduce yourself. No. If you're new with us, I'd love to meet you. I get to send those emails that Becca talked about earlier when you fill out the guest card, but I don't always get to send an email to somebody who's I can put a face with and who's, you know, hand I've shaken and all that stuff. And so I would love to do that. I'm going to be hanging out up here if you're new and you want to. If you don't, that's your choice. That's okay. I'd love to meet you, though, and say hello and welcome you to Summit. And just so you know, if you're new-ish or new, we really do love the Bible around here. We want to teach it. We want the songs that we sing to be based upon it. We want to read it and prioritize it every time we gather together. And typically, how we operate is we teach through whole books of the Bible. Like Kaylin made reference to the fact that we're in the Psalms forever, and we are. We're just taking the summers to walk through chapter by chapter Psalms. Here in a few weeks, we're going to start teaching verse by verse through the book of Galatians. But before that, we're going to take a few weeks and do something that we do every now and then, which is to address who we are as a church and what we believe, or maybe speak to some specific topic or topics that are about who we are as followers of Jesus and what it means to walk with Jesus together. It's always going to be rooted in Scripture, I promise, but this is just a slightly different series than what is typical for us. And so in just a second, I'm going to pray for us, and I'll explain a little bit more and introduce this series called Rhythms of Grace, tell you what it's about and why we're talking about it and all these things. But first, I want to pray, and before we pray, I want to just invite you to join me in praying for something very specific. And we've been talking to you about this, and we'll continue to keep you updated, but Kip Kelly, who serves as the executive pastor. He's one of the elders on our team. He worships most of the time at Summit Cherrydale. He's been very ill. He had a really serious infection, some flesh-eating bacteria. His kidneys, as a result, stopped functioning the way they're supposed to function. And he's had another procedure. He's had 3 surgeries total, I think. But he had a really hard night last night, and he's not doing well. And so I want to pray specifically that the Lord would kickstart his kidneys to do what the Lord designed them to do, that he would be increasingly lucid, because he's not right now, and that he would eat. He's not eating right now either. And I love Kip. We love Kip. And whether or not you know it, Kip has meant a lot. If you've come and been a part of our church family, he's meant a lot to you too. And so he's got a wife, Tracy, and his grandson, Cash, who he's raising, who's 6, and so as we prepare to kick off this new series, let's take a moment and pray for Kip together. Father, you are a healer. And I feel like sometimes those are last week Josh talked about the names of God that speak to the character of God. And God, those things are true. And sometimes it feels like they're just words that we say as we're waiting for you to do what we believe that you can do. But God, you are in fact the great physician. You are in fact all-powerful, sovereign, holy, good. You are, in fact, the one who numbers our days and the hairs on our head. You are the granter of grace. You are the one who holds our eternity. And so in all of that, we confess our dependence, both now as we open your word and prepare to talk about a new series, but also as we hold up our brother Kip Maybe many in here don't know who he is and they've never shaken his hand, but Lord, you have used him mightily. His giftedness, his generosity, his thoughtfulness to bless our church family for years and years and years. And we plead with you now, would you heal him? And as we wait, would you be near to Tracy and be near to Cash and Shelby and the whole family? Spirit of God, prove the comforter you are. Be near. God, we trust that you will do what is right and good. We ask you to glorify your name by healing our friend now. We need you, we trust you, and we ask all of this in your good and gracious name, King Jesus. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, we were at the beach as a family, and one of the things that our kids really loved to do was to get into the round kind of inner tube style rafts and just ride the smaller waves closer to the shore, right? We were there with my in-laws and Bethany's brothers and sisters, like the families. There were, it's a rough count, 17 million children there. So we did a lot of entertaining, and this was one of the things we found to do to entertain them. And what I would find is, because I try to be attentive and beaches with little kids, man, I'm on high alert most of the time when that's happening. And even when I was holding that raft, when we were just floating there, I knew that the kids were safe, and I knew that the raft wasn't tipping over and the waves weren't too strong. Even when I was holding on to it, in a matter of minutes, the waves would push us down 30, 40 yards further along the beach from where we started, where we were kind of camped out, where the chairs were, all that kind of stuff. Didn't even feel like anything was happening. Just floating. But in the floating, I was moving, and I'd have to then realize what had happened and then swim or walk or push the raft back to where we wanted it to be. And I think this mirrors something that we all experience in life. We all get caught up in a current. I just want you to think about this with me, right? Track this. We go to school when we're five or so. We got a five-year-old. She started kindergarten this year. We're hanging in there. But then we're in school for a decade or two decades maybe even, or however long. That was not a shot at, like, you know, repeating grades or anything like that. But I promise. Some people just go to school for longer, and then we graduate. And then the current carries us into a job and a career path, and it carries us, some of us toward marriage, and others of us toward singleness, and some of us have children, and we foster, and we adopt, and we remain in this current, and as we remain in this current, we work, and we earn a living, and we pay the bills, and we try to save for the future, and we invest in relationships, and we try to enjoy life. And at some point in time, maybe we recognize that life has grown increasingly complex and busy. We add new movement to this current, ambitions and challenges and unmet expectations and new friendships and more children and new jobs and new circumstances and the movement of life itself. And then one day we realize that the current has brought us to this place where we're no longer being cared for, but maybe we're caring for our aging parents or grandparents. You get this sense of the fragility of life as we lead and care for those who once led and cared for us. And then the current typically carries us into this bay of retirement. You hang out there for a few years, and then one more current comes along and pushes us out into the sea of old age where we spend our final days. Happy Sunday. Welcome to church. Those of you who are new are like, I don't think I want to meet this guy. Our new series is in Ecclesiastes, only in Ecclesiastes. Just kidding. That current that we find ourselves in, largely without trying, is the current that is called the good life. Right? And the good life is the default mode, not just for American culture, but for human beings in general. We are born into this world desiring this way of life. And in the blink of an eye, we end up living pieces of the good life, maybe really successful at living the good life. But in the process, we can so easily miss the heart of what life is all about and who life is for. And the thing about currents is if you want to get out of one, you have to swim out of it. Right? The only way that we avoid being caught up in the current that merely leads us as we passively allow it to the good life while missing out on God's purpose for life is to continually arrange and rearrange our everyday rhythms in light of God's good and gracious design. Because God's not left us in the dark to try to figure out where He desires to lead us, right? He redeems us by His grace. He indwells us by His Spirit. He graciously invites us to walk the path with Him that He leads us on. And the promise held out for us as we arrange our lives around His good design is that He will form us into the people we were always meant to be. He will empower us to participate with Him in the good purposes that He is accomplishing all around the world. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at five rhythms of grace that God has given to us, the church. These are rhythms that form and shape us. I love the graphic that Carissa drew up there. I'm not surprised because she always does a great job, but rhythms that will enable us to be instruments of grace in God's mission of redemption. And as we walk through these rhythms, we're going to talk practically about what these mean for life here at Summit. We're essentially going to be offering for you our vision of discipleship. So we're going to address why gathering together consistently and remembering the Lord's Supper and celebrating baptism, these are all vital. Not just to what we do maybe on a Sunday morning and we get to experience them, but why are those things vital for our formation as followers of Jesus? We'll consider how God uses sacrificial generosity to shape us and accomplish His redemptive purposes through us. We'll talk about what it means to belong to a local body of believers and why that matters. And as we do so, we're going to share with you an updated membership covenant that we've been working on for a long time. We'll have physical copies available over the coming weeks. The last week of this series is teaching on what it means to participate in covenant community as a part of the church. You'll have the opportunity, whether you've been here for a long time or you're just getting settled here, to covenant with us. To say, this is what it means to participate in the life of this family, and we're in. We believe that these next 5 weeks will be clarifying and, Lord willing, unifying for us as a church. But before we jump in, I want to lay one critical reminder before you. This is really important. Every rhythm that we look at, right? Because it's easy to hear the word rhythm and to think, well, this is just stuff that I do. Every rhythm that we look at is initiated and sustained by God Himself. These rhythms are gracious gifts from God, rooted not in earning, but receiving and encountering and practicing. Right? He's taken the first step toward us. He's provided the means by which we can know Him and enjoy Him and grow in our knowledge of Him, and our part is to respond by arranging our lives around these rhythms of grace. So with that in mind, I would encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at this first week, the rhythm of being formed as God's people for God's purposes. God's people for God's purposes. And I'll say this, we have copies of some notes, just a half sheet of paper right here and then back there by JP at the table. We have some notes. If you don't have those, these are going to be pretty important. And so grab one. JP would love nothing more than to bring them to you because that's the kind of guy he is. So thanks, man. But Ephesians 4, we're going to begin by reading verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. These are the kind of people that we have at Summit Spartanburg, y'all. I didn't even ask them to do this, and they just are jumping up and they're passing stuff out. Thanks, Allie. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The non-ironic clap, I'm sure. You guys are the best. I didn't plan to wait, but I'm going to wait so we can all read God's Word together. Thank you all. All right, verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians 4. And He, God, gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so just because I am who I am, can't just jump into Ephesians without giving you a little bit of context, all right? But to set the context and to connect where we're going with Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus, let me just tell you that Ephesus was a large, wealthy, metropolitan city. Probably upwards of a couple hundred thousand people from all across the Mediterranean world who were living in first century Ephesus. So you'd be walking down the street in Ephesus and you could hear people speaking who were from Egypt or maybe from Italy or maybe from other more far-flung parts of the Mediterranean world. And there's tremendous diversity. There's incredible affluence because it is this shipping port. And there were also religious groups committed to deities like Zeus and Artemis and a host of other religious sects all present within this just bustling city. Just this wealthy melting pot in the Roman Empire. So you think about that context, and it's not hard to imagine that the Ephesians found themselves likely caught up in cultural currents. Maybe we would even say the pursuit of the good life that is not dissimilar from what we experience today. And part of what makes Ephesians such a remarkable letter is that as you read through it, you know, read through Paul's other letters, and it's clear he's sending this letter for a reason. We're going to jump into Galatians, man. He's sending the letter to the Galatians because they were battling some heresy, some false teaching, some division. There's none of that in Ephesus. I mean, they're dealing with stuff, but there's not one thing. So Paul kind of is given this blank canvas on which to share his deepest desires for the church. And as he begins to fill out this blank canvas, Paul speaks about the kind of life that God desires for his people. And it's a life lived not simply carried along by the currents of the world around us, but a life intentionally formed as sons and daughters of God made new in Christ Jesus. I want you to think back on what we just read, the way that Paul just described the Ephesians' lives before they were transformed by God's grace. Right, as he's speaking in verse 11 about God's purpose for leadership, he says that it is for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the aim, that's wordy, the aim of our lives is to grow together in unity of faith with other believers as we mature, both in our knowledge of Jesus and our imaging of Jesus in our everyday lives. But I want you to notice the counter to this in verse 14. Paul emphasizes what he does. He emphasizes the need to grow up in Christ in this way. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You catch that? We are being formed in some way, shape, or form every day. I got to get my Bible fixed, y'all. This is Ephesians 5 and 6, right here. Maren Caton, everybody, right there. The dichotomy that Paul establishes is that we are either being intentionally formed into a deeper knowledge of Christ and greater demonstration of Christ in our lives, or we are unintentionally being formed as we are tossed around by the world and by other people and by other beliefs and by the cultural norms all around us. So what's implied in Ephesians 4 is that there are two primary ways that we are formed. We either experience, and I've already said these things, and so I didn't exactly bury the lead, either unintentional formation or intentional formation. It is our responsibility as those who claim the name of Jesus and desire to pursue Jesus to be committed to intentional formation. That's our responsibility as a church, to run after that together. That's my responsibility as a pastor to help foster and encourage that amidst the people of God gathered here. And we're going to see that dichotomy all the more clearly between unintentional formation and intentional formation as we read verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So as we think through this, the distinction between unintentional formation and the importance of intentional formation, I want you to look at this graphic on the screen. Some of you are saying right now, "I love that you think I can read that." And you know what? That's why I wrote those things down on those notes that you just received. Because those words are here are on those notes, all right? I promise. And if you would like, I can send you that graphic because it's really great. I don't know who made it. Somebody in our church made it, but it's really, really great. But you'll see here as three points of the triangle, three distinct ways that we are unintentionally formed. Glenda, can we go to the blue one, the unintentional formation, just that one? Maybe by chance. And those three points of the triangle are the stories we believe, the habits we engage in. It's not a big deal if we can, I promise. and the relationships we have, the stories we believe, the habits we engage in, and the relationships we have. These are the ways we are unintentionally formed by the world around us. And I want to take just a moment and quickly consider each of these in turn. Think about the stories we believe. This is our worldview, essentially. Consider what Paul says in verse 17. I kind of highlighted it as I was reading through it. But Paul speaks of the Gentiles as those who walk, he says, in the futility of their minds. The stories they believe about the world around them and about themselves. And I want you to think about how that plays itself out in our present conversation. Right? We all have narratives that we live by that help us make sense of ourselves and the world around us. We've acquired, most of the time, particular views on things like family and autonomy and money and sexuality, and the list just keeps going on and on and on. And the stories that we believe or don't believe, right? Think about, just practically speaking, the news that we choose to listen to, and we've convinced ourselves that this is the barometer for truth. It's a narrative that we are choosing to believe. I'm not saying what's right or wrong, which news agency you should listen to, but the stories we choose to believe shape who we are and the way we live. Number two, the habits we engage in. When Paul is contrasting how he desires the Ephesians to live, as opposed to the Gentiles, he says in verse 20 that the habits and practices and rhythms of life evident in the Gentiles do not represent how the Ephesian believers had learned Christ. In other words, our habits do something to our hearts. That's why Paul admonishes the Ephesians to absolutely, completely, 100% reorient their lives. Because what we do on a regular basis inevitably forms who and what we become. Oftentimes, the more we do something, the more we want to do something, right? So think about for you, maybe it's learning to love coffee. I grew up watching my dad drink black coffee. When I first tried it, I thought, that's disgusting, but I can't let my dad drink black coffee and me not be able to drink black coffee. And so I just kept drinking it over and over and over again. And eventually, it's all I can drink. And in my head, I mock people who just dump the creamer in there with all the things. That's not coffee. That's something else. Just kidding. This is a safe space. But I've learned to love it. Right? Maybe for you, it's running. You did it as a habit because you knew it was good for you at first. But eventually, you got to a point where it's like, I need this. I have to do this. I love this. Maybe it's reading, whatever it is, over time our habits shape our loves and longings. They form our hearts. Number three, the relationships we have. The people around us have a profound influence on us, just as we have an influence on them. Right? That's why Paul, in verses 11 through 16, uses the imagery that he does. He speaks of growing up in Christ in the same breath that he does being bound together with the body of Christ. We are joined together, he says. And we become like the people we share life with. From the way that we think to what we desire, personalities to preferences, we are shaped by the people we have in our lives. And all of this happens in an environment. Right? You see that in the middle there? If you can't, right inside the triangle says environment. The cultural current of Ephesus, Paul knew. It's carrying y'all somewhere. It's doing something to you. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that, to discern that. And the question that I have is, do we understand that? The world around us is forming us, shaping us according to its principles and its ideologies. And the longer we live in a particular place, our community, our neighborhood, whatever it is, the more we take on the identity of that place. But what's especially kind of sobering is the knowledge that environment extends far beyond just our physical places of dwelling. Because of technology, because our phones are shaping us too. And so over time, through experiences and circumstances, we become a particular type of person. And what's sobering in all of this is that all we have to do to be unintentionally formed by stories and habits and relationships in our environment is wake up and take a breath. We don't need a plan. We don't need to be disciplined. We open our eyes, we fill our lungs, and unintentional formation is happening to us constantly. And the aim of this, I promise, is not to make us fearful, but wary. The current that we live in is powerful, but the Lord has given us a means by which we might swim out of it. So when we talk about the opposite of unintentional formation, which, not creatively named, is intentional formation, we're really talking about spiritual formation. It's the process by which the Spirit of God produces the character of Jesus in us as we learn to walk in the way of Jesus. Everyone who chooses the path of intentional formation does so against the backdrop of the stories we believe and the habits we have and the relationships that are ours and the environment we live in. Nobody's starting from zero. Everybody comes in formed in some way, shape, or form. So if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus, we have to counter the ways that we are being unintentionally formed by the world around us. So this is the triangle of intentional formation, spiritual formation. I want to take just a moment to explain it. We have the three kind of different points on a triangle, each of which corresponds to the modes of unintentional formation that we just talked about. The first of which at the top is teaching. Teaching truth to counter the stories we believe. Right? By teaching, I'm not simply talking about what's going on right now. I'm talking about immersing ourselves in the teachings of Jesus. I'm talking about understanding and believing a true and better story. Our minds and our imaginations need a vision of what is ultimately true. God has designed the teaching of truth to form us. But it's only the beginning. Because intentional formation also includes practice. Practices to counter the habits that are naturally forming us. Right? Think about what we just read in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. It is filled with language of intentionally putting into practice the things that the Ephesians had learned from Paul. Put off the old, put on the new. Think about the way Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. He's described life in the kingdom and what it means to be his disciple, and he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And just a little bit later, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus assumes that the truth that leads to life shapes our real embodied everyday lives. Jesus invites his disciples to follow him and journey with him and observe him. And then he says, all right, your turn. You go do as I've shown you and taught you. So we need the teaching of truth, but truth must move from something that influences the mind to something that influences our heart and affections and choices and our everyday lives. So the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to practice the way of Jesus. And third and finally up there, we see that we are intentionally formed by community. Community that counters the relationships that we tend to just naturally self-select, just fall into. These are the relationships we have that are built around the process of being formed into the character and the way of Jesus. All right, this is the context where teaching of truth and practicing the way of Jesus, practicing truth, are experienced. This is the context where our gaps and our flaws are exposed by God's grace, but also where encouragement lives, right? I see you, but more importantly, I choose to see who you're becoming because of who Christ is in you. And all of this happens in an environment that is influenced by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Intentional spiritual formation does not happen apart from the work of the Spirit of God. And over time, through experiences and circumstances, we become a particular type of person. Not just any type of person, we become more like Jesus. His fruit is produced in us as we participate with Him in the work that He's accomplishing in the world and in our lives. And this kind of life is possible, but it's not automatic. Right? This kind of life is available to us but not if we only allow ourselves live our lives carried along passively by the currents that exist in the world around us, whether we acknowledge them or not. So I want to get really practical as we close this morning. And I said it from the beginning, like, I know this feels different. It feels different for me, just going to be honest. Preparing these kinds of messages and thinking through these kinds of things, it feels different, but it's important. Because it makes me wonder, okay, so how, maybe you're thinking, how does this fit into a sermon series called Rhythms of Grace? And what does this have to do with life of Summit and life at Summit? And I hope you can kind of start to see the answers to those questions yourself as you think about Ephesians 4, as you think about the things that we've shared, as you think about formation in your own life. Just as Paul described in Ephesians 4, we believe that the church actually plays a vital role in the intentional formation of all of God's people. And I want to briefly share with you three environments where that happens here. And these will be brief, I promise. These aren't exclusive. Formation happens in other places around Summit, but these are three primary environments where intentional formation happens here, right? So bear in mind those three points of the triangle: teaching, community, and practice. They happen in all three. But I think each of these environments has a leading edge when it comes to how formation happens here. And the first is what we're doing right now, corporate worship. It bears the leading edge of teaching. So we think about the formation, right? The people of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, God's people are taught and encouraged, and they're praying together, and they're being prayed for, and they're singing truth, and they're receiving the elements, and all of this is forming us. Right, think about the movement of going from shaking somebody's hand like you did earlier, maybe somebody that you've never met before, to being invited together to either sit and hear God's word read or sing God's truth about who He is and what He's done right alongside this person that you just met. Or the moment that we take the bread and the juice and recognize that we are surrounded by others who are as in deeply need of God's grace as we are ourselves. All of it is formative. And when we leave the corporate gathering, we're commissioned to go into our circles, into our everyday lives, and practice the way of Jesus. Corporate worship is not just something that we do. It's not just a spiritual shot in the arm, right? It's not just a chance to hang out with people that we kind of like and spend time with. It is incredibly important to our spiritual formation, but corporate worship alone will not ultimately form us into the character and the way of Jesus. And that leads me to our second environment. Life groups. The leading edge of community. So these are smaller environments of 10 to 20 adults where we can introduce and be introduced to what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. Right, they offer a more intentional environment where we're going to be exposed to our core values of intimacy, community, and mission. What we've discovered over time is that life groups most effectively allow people the opportunity to be connected to others for community and care. The word is absolutely going to be prioritized. People are going to practice their faith in real time in life groups. But life group is a great first step to surround yourself with folks who love Jesus and who will participate with you in your ongoing spiritual formation. And we got a lot of new faces in here, y'all. And if you've not been connected to a life group, they kick off in September. We would love to get you connected to one of those groups. And then the third environment and final environment is Summit Disciple. And this has a leading edge of practice. This is brand new. To Summit, it's not brand new in the life of the church, but brand new to Summit. It's an even more intimate environment. So we're just going to get these things rolling in September as well. We've been working on this for a long time. These are gender-specific groups of 3 to 5 people where the primary focus is on practicing the truth that's being learned. So we have a curriculum that challenges participants to grow in their understanding of the kind of life that Jesus lived and what it means to walk as he walked, to live as he lived as disciples. We're introducing Summit Disciple because we want to provide another environment where folks can intentionally practice their faith and grow up in Christ alongside brothers and sisters in meaningful relationship. So starting today, registration for this is live. Bear in mind, we're going to have limited space based on the number of leaders that we have because we're in the process of training leaders and we don't want to have a bunch of groups without leaders. So it's going to be limited this first semester, but if you're interested, you can go to our website, right on the homepage, click Summit Disciple, and you can register for one of these groups, and we're going to get as many people as possible connected. I know that's a lot. And if you're new, that might feel a little bit like you're drinking from a fire hose. And I know I just kind of ran through those environments quickly, but that was intentional. Like, I don't want this to just feel like an extended infomercial for getting people connected to some group or life here at Summit. Right? Life groups are great. Summit Disciple groups are, I believe, going to be great, and we want them to thrive, but it doesn't really matter if we're not clear on why we're inviting you to participate or if you're not clear on why you're connecting. We don't offer a million environments or a smorgasbord of groups for you to join, and so what we do offer, we do because we believe it matters for your intentional spiritual formation. Everything that Paul said about the Ephesians growing up in Christ was directed to the whole church, the gathered body of believers in Ephesus. So yes, our relationship with Jesus is ours alone, and we will not stand before the Lord in judgment and be found righteous because we had awesome, godly friends, but growing up in Christ has elements of a group project, y'all. We do it together. So if you're looking for a church home, I certainly hope you'll consider making Summit that home. But even if you don't, let me encourage you, pick a church that faithfully teaches God's word and plug in, because you need God's people as you grow and in order to grow. And if you're here and Summit is your place and these are your people, are there ways that the Lord might be inviting you to even greater intentionality and connection? So maybe it's a step, and some of you have already done this, and I cannot wait to get you connected to a group, but maybe it's a step from moving from being kind of on the fringes into a group. Maybe it's a step into Summit Disciple when you know full well that you would much rather hide just coming to worship on a Sunday morning or even maybe going to life group, but the kind of intimate community that we're talking about in Summit Disciple scares the mess out of you, but you know you need it. Hey, newsflash, we need more life groups, which means we need more life group leaders. And so maybe your next step is recognizing that even though you've been a participant for some time, you can actually and should actually help facilitate the gathering of God's people for intentional formation by leading a group. It's scary, but you can do it. I want to invite the band to come back up, and in just a moment, they're going to sing a song, and want to invite you to just stay seated and consider the words. It's a new song. So just consider the words that are being sung before you just step in and sing. They'll invite you to stand in just a moment. But I hope you are reminded this morning, both of the necessity of being intentional with your formation and the role that you and I play in the formation of others. We want to be disciples who grow as disciples and who make other disciples. And so with that in mind, I want to leave you with a quote from a theologian named James Smith who says this. He says, "Discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and our longings with his, to want what he wants, to desire what he desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and to crave a world where he is all in all." That's our aim as we think about spiritual formation together here at Summit. Would you pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge that it is easy to make justification for doing nothing, to be passive in our spiritual formation and really just be formed by the world around us, whether we acknowledge it or not. But God, would you help us to see and understand with a sense of urgency our need to understand what is true, to recognize that your story is a better story than any story we hear about or might be tempted to believe in the world around us. That we are called to live out our faith in community. Would we be a place, would we be a people where growing up in Christ together happens as we run hard after you, linked arm in arm? King Jesus, we love you and we need you and we thank you for your faithfulness in all of it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.